If you have your Bibles, would you please keep it open to Romans chapter 1, as we're going to be looking at this passage in some detail. Romans chapter 1 from verse 1 to 17 this morning. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your precious word. As we open it, we ask that your Spirit will illuminate our minds and move our hearts to action. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First slide, please. Some years ago, a man by the name of John Powell wrote a book entitled, Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? What do you think the answer is? Why am I afraid to tell you who I am? Well, the short answer to that question is found in the early pages of the book. And his answer is, if I tell you who I am and you don't like me, that's all I have. If you don't like me, that is all I have. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is not afraid of telling the Roman Christians who he is. He had never been to Rome before, but he anticipated going very soon. And he wanted to write a little introduction about himself, especially because he was a Jewish Christian, and the people who were in Rome were Gentile Christians. He also wanted to lay down some basic spiritual teaching, as none of the other apostles had been to Rome. At the same time, Paul wanted to lay down something about the essentials of the gospel. And so this morning, we are looking at a passage which tells us, first of all, about the gospel, Paul's convictions about the gospel, and secondly, his convictions about being a gospel bearer. First of all, the convictions about the gospel. Firstly, Paul says it is God's gospel. The word gospel, of course, means good news. It is found 6 times in this short opening half chapter in Romans. There is a God, Paul says, and he's not a passive observer. He's not a stern policeman. He's not a ruthless judge. He is a God who has good news for all mankind. Look there in verse 7. He is a God who loves. He gives grace and peace. He initiated a rescue plan. He sent a savior for all people immediately after the fall. It is God's gospel. Secondly, it's a gospel which God promised beforehand, and it's all recorded in the scriptures. The coming of Jesus Christ was not a knee-jerk reaction from God because he suddenly realized that everyone's sinful. No, not at all. Ever since the fall, God had already activated this rescue plan. He sent his prophets, which recorded in the Old Testament this rescue plan. Over a period of about 1,000 years, God meticulously prepared for the coming of his Son. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 says, when the time had fully come, the right time in the mind of God, God sent his Son to save the world. Thirdly, this gospel is centered on God's Son. Look at verse 3 and following. Verse 3 says, regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. So Paul locks Jesus into history. David is a historical person. He's not a fable or a myth. And so Jesus, his descendant, is also a historical person. And verse 4, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. How? By his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus confirmed decisively that he is truly the Son of God. And so what Paul is trying to say is this Jesus is not only human, he is also divine. He's 100% human and he's 100% divine. Fourthly, this gospel is for everyone who believes, both Jew and Gentile, verse 16. If the gospel is for all people, then we should rejoice that there are all kinds of people in our congregation. We should rejoice that there are people from all cultures and people who speak different nationalities and people who are exposed to the gospel who come from all walks of life. Yesterday I happened to be in the church. I came in here just to make sure that the PowerPoint was working okay, and I was just about to drive out of the church car park, and I saw I thought they were a European couple. The lady was actually standing outside the church by the fence taking a picture of the flowers. I don't know whether you noticed this, but we actually do have some flowers inside the church. And so she was there with a camera and she was taking this picture. And she saw me there and she said, "Do you happen to know the name of this flower?" You know, I mean, I'm useless when it comes to flowers and botany and so on. But no, I said, "No, I'm sorry, I don't." But I said, "Are you here on holiday?" And they said, "Yes, we are here on holiday." And I said, "Well, we're having a service. In fact, we're having two services tomorrow here at 9 and 6, and you're very welcome to come." And they looked a little bit uncomfortable, and I didn't want to push it. They sounded like they were from North America or Canada. It doesn't matter, does it? The church is open to all people, amen? People of all cultures, we welcome them with open arms because the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people. In this passage, we are also told that it is the power of God for everyone who believes. Only God's power can change us. It is when we open our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ that we open ourselves to the power of the gospel. It's not only power to put away the bad stuff. More importantly, it's power to live in a way that is pleasing to God. So only God's power can help us to live the life that is pleasing to God, to live a life that is righteous in God's sight. Only God can rewire us inside and out. And Paul also shares his convictions about being a gospel bearer. About being a gospel bearer. First of all, he says, "I am a servant." Look at verse 1. "A servant of Christ Jesus." The Greek word is doulos. A slave, literally. Someone who is completely under the control and authority of his master. He has no freedom to do anything he wants. He has got to be totally and absolutely obedient and subservient to his master. The Message translation of the Bible says this: "I am a devoted slave on assignment." Isn't that a wonderful way of putting it? A devoted slave on assignment. Paul was a pure Jew. He was a learned man, well qualified in the Jewish law. He was a meticulous law keeper and a zealous persecutor of the church. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul then says, "All that is gone. I consider everything as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord." Because Jesus was a servant, so Paul also became a servant as well. Secondly, Paul says that we need God's grace for service. Look at verse 5. "Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles." Why does grace go with apostleship? Because if Paul was going to be an apostle for Jesus Christ, he was going to need God's grace. "We stand in grace," says Paul. "We serve by grace." Paul needed grace to be an apostle for Jesus. In fact, we need grace to do anything for God. Would that be right? Especially in the area of evangelism and discipleship, which is what Paul was involved in. He says, we are not only to call people to the Lord Jesus, we are also to call them to obedience. Verse 5, the end there. To the obedience that comes from faith. Yes, it's wonderful when somebody comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but that should not be the end of the story. Our responsibility is to lead these people also into obedience. And that's not easy, is it? I remember Bill Hybels. You heard of Bill Hybels? He's pastor of Willow Creek Church in Illinois in the States. Bill Hybels was sitting in a class at Harvard Business School once. And the class had been asked to critique Willow Creek's mission statement, which was turning irreligious people into fully devoted disciples of Christ. This is Willow Creek's mission statement. Turning irreligious people into devoted followers of Christ. And so the Harvard class was supposed to critique this mission statement. And so the members thought a bit for a while, and the lecturer asked one of the ladies there, and she said, "It seems to me that Willow Creek is seeking to turn atheists into missionaries." Got it? It seems to me that Willow Creek is trying to turn atheists into missionaries. And Bill Hybels happened to be sitting in that class that day. And suddenly, the way she expressed it, he said to himself, "No wonder it's so hard. How hard is it to turn an atheist into a missionary?" It's one extreme to the other, isn't it? Actually, it's impossible without the Spirit of God. We need God's grace all the way. Paul also says he is constantly prayerful. Constantly prayerful. Look at verse 9. "God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you, for I long to see you." One hallmark of Paul's ministry was his great prayerfulness. He's thankful in verse 9 that their faith, the faith of the Romans, is being reported all over the world. He's thankful that he's coming to a place where there are already Christians. He's coming to a place where the church has already been planted and is already growing, even without his involvement. And Paul thanks God for that. You know, it's not all dependent on him. As great and as powerful a ministry as Paul had, God, the Holy Spirit, was already working in all kinds of ways. How come there was Christians in Rome? Well, if you look at Acts chapter 2, you find the answer. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers there. People poured out, the disciples poured out onto the streets of Jerusalem. They spoke all different languages. And some of these people who heard the gospel were from Rome. And when they returned to Rome, back to Rome, they took the gospel back with them. And that's how the church got planted there. And that's why there are Christians in Rome already, even before Paul got there. And Paul says, "I'm so thankful that there is already a church. And I long to come to see you." Why? Why does Paul want to come and see the Roman Christians? Well, we see there, verse 11, "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, to strengthen you in your faith." But then he goes on to say, "That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." Paul did not see himself as the guru, the expert, the one who came and just poured out all his knowledge and all his experience, and then all the people there just kind of sat down there passively and lapped it up. No, Paul says that we may be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. I think that's a beautiful thing to see here. Paul was a giver. Yes, he gave tremendously, but he also knew how to receive. Sometimes, you know, we're real good at giving, but we're not very good at receiving. I hope the elder and the deacons and pastoral staff, in fact, all of us whom we serve, will always think in terms of mutual encouragement. I hope that you don't see me as a person who is going to come here and share all my wisdom with you, because I assure you there isn't very much. I'd like to think of us being here as brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. We are here to mutually encourage one another so that together we will grow strong and we shall serve God. Just this past week, I don't know if you know, some of you do know, our former senior minister, Reverend David Burke, was in town. And he asked if I would like to meet him. And I said, yes, of course. And so we met just across the road at the Starbucks Cafe. Must probably be his favorite haunt. And so we sat there and we chat for half an hour, 40 minutes, sharing what was going on in our lives. And at the end of that, David said, I'd like to pray for you. And I thought that was wonderful. And when he had finished praying, I prayed for him as well. That's what it means to mutually encourage one another, isn't it? As you bless me, so I want to be a blessing to you as well. We are all part of the body of Christ. We are all connected. We are all interdependent. We all need each other. And everyone has a part to play, not just those who are in leadership. Well, you know, finally, Paul did come to Rome, but not in the way he had hoped. He arrived in chains as a prisoner. But even that did not stop him from preaching the gospel. We read that at the end of Acts chapter 28. Even in a prison cell, Paul was used by God to continue preaching the gospel. So let's look at some applications or some convictions that you can take away. First of all, let me ask you, what are your gospel convictions? And would you be able to share them in a nutshell? If you were walking along the street and some Straits Times reporter comes up to you and pokes a microphone into your face and says, I understand you're a Christian. Well, would you please tell me briefly what you believe as a Christian? Would you be able to say so in so many words? Paul used here in this passage 84 English words or 57 Greek words to encapsulate something of the gospel. Of course, he didn't say everything. Would have run out of papyrus, but he shared briefly. What would you say if someone asked you what you believed of the gospel? It's not an easy task, is it? Recently, there was an exhibition in Beijing, and on display was this amazing panoramic picture which depicted scenes of old Beijing during the 1930s. It was 228 meters long and 3 meters high. And here's this young man in the picture who's got this tiny little digital camera, and he's trying to take a picture of this 228 meter display. And I don't think he's going to get very far, because how in the world are you going to capture all of that in one single shot? You can't. And as I looked at this picture, I thought to myself, yeah, I know, sometimes it's like that, isn't it? When we ask to say something about the gospel or about our faith or what we believe in about Jesus Christ, it's like there's so much to say. Where do I start? I've only got this little space that I can use, this little time that I have, this little window of opportunity. What do I say? And that's when we have to pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us to say the right thing. Because different people are looking for different things. They're not going to tell you what it is that they're looking for. But pray that the Spirit of God will help you, will give you wisdom to say the right things, will pick a portion of this majestic gospel that we have to share with someone who needs to know Jesus. Or whatever you say, make sure you include Jesus, because He is central to our faith. Secondly, all believers are called by God, not just church staff. I thought I would like to say that, you know, since it's my first day here at ORPC. I hope you never think that only the full-time staff or those who are serving on the pastoral team are called by God, and they are the ones who should do the work. That is a very unbiblical attitude to take. Look at the passage here. Verse 6. You also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you have been called. Secondly, verse 7, you are called to be saints. What's a saint? A saint is a holy one. So in other words, it's a calling to live a holy life, not to walk around with a halo over your head. Thirdly, Paul says, I'm called to be an apostle, verse 1. Others of us may be called to be business people in the marketplace, or homemakers, or people who are in the sports arena, or church planters, or evangelists, and so on. All of us have a calling from God. And then we have the responsibility to call others to faith. Look at verse 5 again. We receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. We call them into the kingdom because we want them to share in the wonderful inheritance that we have in the gospel as well. That's evangelism. That's discipleship. We are all called to do that too. So all of us are called by God to serve Him. And finally, are you a passionate gospel bearer, as Paul obviously was? In verse 16, we see those famous words. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And the word power in Greek is the word dunamis. Can you guess what English word is translated from dunamis? It sounds like dunamis, sounds like dynamite or dynamo. The gospel is spiritual dynamite. Many years ago, I remember using a medical product called Contact 500. Any of you remember Contact 500 by any chance? And I think it must have been pretty potent, because we had to sign out in the pharmacy. We had to write our names and addresses down. But the punchline of Contact 500 at the time was that this capsule contained hundreds of tiny time pills which would go off in your body and help you to breathe more easily and sleep better. Well, you know what? It worked for me. So every time I had flu or a cold, I would always go for the Contact 500. I mean, it really dried you up inside, but it worked. And it helped you to rest well, and you could breathe properly and work throughout the day. The gospel is a bit like that. Once the gospel goes into your system, it releases dynamite, spiritual dynamite, which helps us to grow, which propels us forward in the Christian life. And you can actually see this happening over the long term. In my previous church in New Zealand, it was just wonderful to see a lady who came to the church. She had two broken marriages, and so she was on her third one. She went from someone who was really broken up and beaten up to someone who was a gospel bearer. Her husband and her children were not Christians at first, and so she came alone to the church, our Sunday services, and then she began to attend a six-week discipleship course which I ran. And I could see right from the start that she was eager to learn. Once the gospel entered her life, these tiny little time pills exploded in her and helped her to grow. She had lots of questions. She wanted to do more. She wanted to meet me more often to ask questions about the Christian faith. Eventually, she brought her daughters to church. They were both teenagers. She encouraged them both to attend the same discipleship class that she herself attended. I think this is wonderful. How many parents have been through something that is beneficial and say to their children, I want you to also attend because I've been so blessed? She did this. And the two girls came. One of them decided after to be baptized also. And so we had the joy of baptizing her daughter, Laura, just before I left. Not only that, this lady, when she came to church, she would take down notes. She would listen really with full concentration during the sermons. She would take down notes and she would go home and she would preach the sermon again to her unbelieving husband. Is that not a wonderful evidence of being a gospel bearer? Are we the same? Are we as passionate about making sure that the gospel goes out? Okay, here's the summary. Paul understood the gospel clearly and he was eager to be a gospel bearer. He communicated the gospel in speech and in writing. Let us unashamedly share the gospel and call people to lifelong obedience to Christ. I want to finish by taking you to verse 8. Verse 8 says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. ORPC is probably known for many things. Visitors to Singapore who have come through Orchard Road will say, oh yes, I remember that church. It sits right at the end of Orchard Road. It's in the shopping area. Or some might say, yes, yes, I remember. It's across the road from the Cathay Cinema, next to the YMCA, a stone's throw from the museum. Other people may think of ORPC in terms of our very distinctive architecture. It's a national heritage building. Or they might have sat in the service here and they may have heard the wonderful strains coming from the pipe organ. Or they might have sat here and looked at the choir and marveled at their very smart choir robes. Or they may have remarked about the solemnity and the seriousness of our services. On the other hand, they might remember Orchard Road for a very gruesome crime that was committed here. They might think of Orchard Road as a church where there were a lot of expats attending at one stage. They might still think of it as a very expat church, which is not true, of course. I wonder if these are the things that we want to be remembered by. Hey, do we want to be remembered by, nice building, aircon, very comfortable, wonderful pipe organ, nicely dressed choir? What do we want to be remembered by? Look at what Paul says in verse 8. I thank God because your faith is being reported all over the world. The faith of the people in this church. I'd like that to happen. I'd like people who have come to Orchard Road and have gone away later on say to me, the people in your church, they have such great faith. They are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their values are gospel-centered. Their ministries and their lifestyles are cross-shaped. I want to be remembered by our faith in Jesus Christ, don't you? ORPC stands for Orchard Road Presbyterian Church. Can I suggest an alternative? Some alternative words instead of ORPC. Can I suggest obediently reconciling people to God through Christ? Obediently reconciling people to God through Christ. That's what I would like us to be remembered for. We obediently reconcile people to God through Christ so that they will be able to, in turn, obediently reconcile other people to God through Christ, who then, in turn, will obediently reconcile other people to God through Christ, and so on, and so on, and so on. How does that sit with you, brothers and sisters in Christ? Is that something that would please the Lord? I'd be interested to hear what your thoughts are and your responses, so please feel free to come and have a chat. May God help us to obediently reconcile people to God through Christ for His glory. Let us pray. What is God saying to you this morning? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Let's spend a few moments in silent prayer as we respond to what God is saying to each one of us. A few moments of silent prayer. Lord, we thank you for the challenge that comes from your word. We thank you that we have been given the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be bearers of that gospel, to call people to a saving knowledge of him, so that they will be obedient and faithful disciples in the kingdom. Continue to prompt us and challenge us that we may be a church that is pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.